Talk amongst yourselves for a while. Have to turn on all these things.
Two of these boxes, if you will. Someone said bad enough getting Morgan Mon orally, now we have him in stereo. And when Dick said move closer to the speakers, he wasn't talking about Joe and me. He meant these speakers, those other ones. I think that's what he meant. So we're still trying to cure the problem we've had here for a number of years, and that is the acoustics in this building. I went to an assembly a while back, and 2:50, sitting on the front row, that's when the visiting speaker gets all of his last-minute instructions, you know, about who to be nice to and what to speak and all this sort of stuff, how much to leave in the box on the way out. And one of the local men came up and said, now, Phil, you're going to have to speak louder than you usually do, and you're going to have to speak more distinctly because the agnostics in this place are terrible. I said, they're terrible everywhere. Yeah. He said, really? Oh, yeah. Yeah. So, anyway. One of these days I'm going to write a book, but who'd buy it? You know. Yeah. You'd all want free autographed copies, wouldn't you? Now, as I sometimes say, those of you who've just joined us via satellite, last night we started a current series that we entitled Escape from Egypt. And we just sort of laid groundwork. And I told you I'd let you out early, but I didn't. But then I figured you're not going anywhere anyway. Why get out early? No place to go. Except for free ice cream. But we want to continue on that sort of a thought tonight. And I'd like to read some verses from the book of Exodus, chapter 5. Book of Exodus, chapter 5. Very easy to find. It comes right after Exodus, chapter 4. Exodus, chapter number 5. Escape from Egypt. Last night we noted by way of introduction that the philosophies and the understandings of the folks in Egypt of generations ago closely parallel what you and I have to deal with in 1997, this age in which we live. We notice that human nature never changes, and so we're using the same Bible that we've always used because God doesn't have to change it because people don't change. They're still self-centered, and they're still egotistical, and they still are in need of a Savior. And then once they get saved, they need a book of instructions about how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the book is as good now as it ever was, and I hope you believe that. And I hope you're not beguiled by the world in which we live, that thinks it's going so fast. And I say, yes, sometimes it is going fast, but it's going fast backwards. It's not progressing at all. And so you can read some verses from Exodus chapter 5, and you can say, that sounds like today. So this is our pursuit in our times together this week. Chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now you need to remember those last two phrases that Pharaoh said because they're very, very important. I don't know the Lord, consequently I have no regards for God's people. Now that can be as true today as it was when it was spoken from the throne room of Egypt many generations ago. And anybody who doesn't know the Lord as personal Savior is not going to have any appreciation for anybody who does know the Lord as Savior. And that's one of the big problems that we have, you see, today. And that is when Christians try to make their votes count and try to get up on their hind legs, you know, and say, this is wrong. It throws the world into turmoil because they don't want you doing that. And you see bumper stickers and says, hatred is not a family value. And they say, I'm telling you this not because I hate you, but because I love you.
I talked to a man a while back, and he said, mind your own business. And I said, that's what I'm doing. God told me to do what I'm doing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you see. This is what I'm supposed to be doing, you see. And the world today is getting so it hates Christians, it hates churchianity, it hates Christianity, because of the fact that you sort of cramp the lifestyle of the world in which you live. They don't much care what you do inside four walls, you see. Of course, they don't want you playing hymns out of the belfry tower, you see. You can hear rock and roll music everywhere, but not hymns, you see. They don't much care what you do within the four walls of the place where you meet to worship, but they don't want you doing it outside those four walls. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be crusaders and go do different things, because Mr. T. Ernest Wilson told me one time, Phil, he said, when I started out in the Lord's work many years ago, an old missionary talked to me. And he said, Ernest, you're going to have to decide whether you're going to be a preacher or a crusader, because you won't have time to be both. By the grace of God, I think we need to preach, and I think we need to teach. But sometimes you have to stand up and let your voice be heard, because this is your world too. And people who enjoy the benefits and the freedoms that we do in this country, I believe, have a responsibility. And to me, it's a cop-out to say I don't vote because, as they say, my citizenship is in heaven. But you know, I bet if that fellow's house starts to burn down, he's going to call the fire department. And if somebody breaks in, he's going to call the police. Now, if he's going to be consistent, he ought not to do that. He ought to say, I don't care if my house burns down, I got a mansion in heaven, you see. But I bet he won't do that. I bet he won't do that. I don't put any money on it, but I just bet he won't do that. Some of you know this story already, but some of you weren't here to hear it, so I'll repeat it, and those of you that already know it know where to smile. But I was crossing from Canada into the United States at the old Lewiston Bridge. It's not there anymore, but it's been replaced by the Queenston Bridge, but we, of course, had to stop for customs, you know. And the Canadian custom man came up, and he says, where are you bound for? And my friend said, we're bound for glory, you see. And then the man said, where's your citizenship? Well, you know what he said to that, you know. And, well, where were you born? I look at this guy, and his face is getting redder and redder and redder. Oh, where were you born? I was born again outside Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Finally, the custom man said, all right, pull your automobile over here in that parking slot. Get everything out of the car. Open up all your packages and all your suitcases and everything. I'll be over there after a while, and it was after a while by the time he got there. And he looked through the stuff. Okay, you guys can go. We had to put all that stuff back in the car again. We got in the car and went off. My friend said, Phil, you know, in this world, we have to expect persecution. I said, you don't begin to know yet what persecution is. I'm never going to ride with you again, you know. But sometimes we hide behind these things. Now we feel very spiritual, don't we? Because we've suffered for Jesus, this sort of thing. But I want you to remember this phrase that we read there in verse 2. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. If a person doesn't know the Lord, he's not going to have any appreciation for the Lord's people or anything that pertains to the Lord. Now also, you can go at it, if you're a believer, you can go through this backwards. And you might say to yourself, honestly, I have a problem with God's people, but basically then my relationship is somehow tarnished that I'm supposed to have with the Lord. And if I have a problem with God's people, I don't like their fellowship, I don't like the meetings, I don't like the songs they sing, I don't like this sort of a thing, and you as a believer can go through the same situation backwards. And say, if I have a problem with God's people, it's because I have a problem in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that gets straightened out and gets back to where it ought to be and needs to be, then I'm going to find, you see, that I enjoy God's people. As a preacher, you remember somebody used to say to him on occasion, what lodge do you belong to? You know, in the South, you're supposed to belong to a lodge. What lodge? I belong to the BPOE. Oh, you do? Yes, best people on earth. And that's what we identify with. And when you're right in the things of the Lord, you enjoy the Lord's
people. And so that's a very significant verse, verse number 2 of Exodus chapter 5. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And then Moses and Aaron said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens. That's the only thing the world can do is add to your burdens. It's the only thing the devil can do for you is add to your burdens. Can't give you any freedom, you know. Can't give you any surcease. Can't give you any alleviation at all. The only thing that the world can do, including, of course, the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so on and so forth. The only thing the world can do is to give you more burdens. And if you deal with people, you deal with people who have burdens because this principle has been operative in their lives. They have burdens because they thought they could beat God at his own game or because they've listened to the blandishments of the devil. This is a fun way. This is a good way to go. This is a satisfying way to go. And nothing has been done except their burdens have been added to. And that's what Pharaoh said. That's what the world says. And we need to escape, you see, from that. You've got too much time on your hands. And so then, beginning verse 6, Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tail of the bricks, I think we would say quota, the quota of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. The problem is these slaves have too much time on their hands. So we'll make them continue to produce the same number of bricks daily that they have been doing, but we won't supply them with the material. So you have to go out and gather the straw and still make the same number of bricks that you've been making every day, because they have too much time to sit down and think. And they come up with these weird religious ideas, and so if we make them work harder, they'll be too tired to do anything at night except go back to their hovels and go to sleep, and they won't think about going out into the wilderness. That's what the problem is. Verse 9, let there be more work be laid upon the men that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. That's what the world thinks about those precious things of the Lord and the Word of God that you love and believe in. Vain words. Vain words, empty words. The taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go you and get you straw where you can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works. Your daily task is when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou this way, thus with thy servants? There's no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick. Behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet you shall deliver the tail or the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. We'll end our reading with that 19th verse. So, you start off the chapter and you say, well, escape from Egypt. What do we want to escape from? Well, first of all, we want to escape from an unbearable position. Unbearable position. You find that in verse number 1, you see. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to be with God's people. You could turn over to the 8th chapter of the Gospel by John, and there you would read that certain people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Lord said to them this, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we usually use that evangelistically, and we preach that evangelistically. But the Lord said it to people who had just made professions of faith in Him. Now He tells these new believers, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And probably you know Christians today who are in bondage to something that they ought not to be bound to. And they don't enjoy the Lord, and they don't have the freedom of the Lord, and they don't have the joy of all the things that they're supposed to have because they're bound to something that they're not supposed to be bound to. And this is an unbearable condition you have that you start with here in Exodus chapter number 5. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And you shouldn't have to go to Pharaoh, who represents the world, and ask permission to do certain things. But that's the way it is in many cases today. And sometimes people say, we'd like to have you come for meetings. Well, when can you come? Well, I could come then. Oh, no, that's no good. That's no good. That's when we're having a county fair around here, and nobody would come. I said, well, how about this week or this series? You know, no, you can't come then because we have the basketball playoffs then. Can't come there. And incidentally, somebody on the news this past week said something that was long and protracted, and they said, this goes longer than the NBA playoffs. You know, I said, that's good. I'm glad somebody recognized it. I felt quite alone in that criticism. But at any rate, it's a hard job for the church to try to find some time that the world doesn't want. We get the remnants of whatever is left over. And a lot of times the Christians support this sort of a thing. If you go somewhere and try for a week of meetings, very often the least attended night is Friday night, which should have built to a crescendo. But there's very, very few people. Where is everybody, you know? Well, this is not a school night. We go grocery shopping, we buy shoes for the kids, and this thing and that thing and something else. And the church is bothered these days with trying to find competitive time from the world. And the church goes to Pharaoh and says, do you mind if we take some time? And of course, Pharaoh says, no, that's a lot of idleness. That's a lot of foolishness. You don't have enough to keep you busy. And that's an unbearable situation when the Christian is bound down to the things of the world and can't serve the Lord with freedom because it's an unbearable situation. So you have that here in the verse 1. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm trying to bring the New Testament in from time to time. Because I was here one year, and I spoke a lot from the Old Testament, and somebody said at the end, don't you have a New Testament in your Bible? But I appreciate people who come up and tell me that. I try to be very gracious about it. But I'd rather do that than get anonymous notes after I get home. One brother sent me an anonymous letter, supposedly, but he was in such a hurry to write to me that he reached in his desk drawer and pulled out a sheet of paper and had his name and address on the top. He said, dear Phil, you and I have been friends for many years, and I don't want this to spoil our friendship, but I disagree with what you said about verse 16, and he explained and so forth. And next time I saw him, I said, I got your letter. And he looked kind of shocked, and he said, how did you know it was for me? I said, I have ways of finding out. Never got another one. Never got another one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. That's equal weight of the vocation. Now, friends, that says vocation doesn't say vacation. It says vocation. That you walk in equal weight according to the vocation or calling wherewith you are called. Now that's a hard thing to do. You call yourself Christian. Christian means Christ one. People ought to expect that I'm going to walk as Christ walked. And in Acts chapter 11, verse number 26, you have one of the great milestones in the history of the church. And it says, for the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. One of the big milestones in the history of the church. And I think probably it started out being a despised term. Oh, they're just like that Christ, you know, that came out of Nazareth in Galilee. And they talk like he does, and they act like he does, and they respond like he responds. And that was kind of a put down. But now it's become a term of great respect, you see. And if you call yourself a Christian, then you have to act like Christ. You have to be a Christ one. And so you come back here to Exodus 5, you have this unbearable position. It can't remain that way. And then you have also this one that we just mentioned, this unknowing potentate. I know not the Lord. I know not the Lord. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14, you have this same sort of a thing from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I want you to remember that, because you're going to deal with it in the world in which you live. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And if you have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, periodically somebody's going to throw this at you. And I said, oh, that's a lot of old religious mythology. Certainly you don't believe in that. We live in the space age now and all this other sort of stuff. You say, boy, are you fulfilling prophecy or what? I read about you in my Bible, and here it is right here, you see. For they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When you read the word spiritually in your Bible, you see the word spirit in it. And sometimes we might refer to a service as being a spiritual service when really it was just a religious service. It can't be a spiritual service unless the Holy Spirit is in it. It can't be a spiritual exercise unless it's been orchestrated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Very strong word in your New Testament Bible, you see. So you try to talk to a person, unsaved person, and your Bible says he doesn't know what you're talking about because he's dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. So you're going to read things in your papers, and you're going to hear things in the news reports, and it's going to have some sort of religious roots to it. And you're going to read of the response or read of the discussion, and you're going to say, because you know your Bible, boy, are they wrong. But you see, they can't discern the good things of God because the Holy Spirit doesn't work with them that way. And this is the age in which you live. And so you have this ungodly potentate in Egypt representing the world. And he says, no, I don't know God. Consequently, I don't care what happens to God's people. They should have expected that. But it's not only an unbearable position, it's an unknowing potentate, you see. And then, of course, you have this unprofitable pursuit, because a lot of the verses that we read tonight had to do with the making of bricks. First they were given the straw, and then they had to formulate these bricks together, and then Pharaoh got mad at him and said, the problem is these people think they're religious thoughts because they've got too much idle time on their hands. Let's make them a little bit more strenuous and industrious in the brick making, so make them make the same amount of bricks every day, and they have to go out and get their own stubble, which of course added to it, and then their own people had to beat up on them to try to force them to do this sort of thing. But it's an unprofitable pursuit if you go around keep making bricks. You just never get anywhere with it. You remember back here in the previous book, Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 3. Genesis chapter 11, verse number 3. Great chapter that has to do with people saying, who needs God anymore? Didn't take them long to get there, did it? 11 chapters in your Bible, and here they are. We don't need God anymore. Genesis chapter 11, verse 3. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. That's what the world builds. Great building materials, isn't it? What's brick? It's simply hardened clay. Hardened clay. Remember, Adam is called Adam because his name means red dirt or red earth. But you know, Adam, even to his present, can get hardened to the things of the Lord, and he's no better off than a sun-baked brick. And how do you hold these bricks together, these hardened bricks? You hold them together with slime. Is that the age in which you live today? That's where I see it. And I'm amazed that somebody who wants to do something that we said, now that's wrong. God condemned it. God has destroyed cities for that reason. And yet, you know, no, this is his right. If this is what he wants to do, he's allowed to do it. Three weeks ago, some fellow came into Maggie Valley where we live and wanted to put in a topless bar. They know they can't tell them not to, because it's guaranteed in the Constitution that he can make money any way he wants to. And he said to the town fathers there, he says, I can establish a tapas bar in this place because it's guaranteed to me under freedom of speech. And I said to a number of people, what does freedom of speech have to do with taking your clothes off? But you see, he's guaranteed that. And people can say anything they want to now. They can wear anything on their clothes. I hate to read people's clothes, unless it's a good fashion label, of course. But you read obscenities on people's clothes? We live in this sort of an age when the bricks are held together by slime. You heard it here first. That's what you have. Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. Make them as hard as possible. Didn't the Lord speak a lot about being hardened in the things, you know? He used to speak about hardened hearts. Sometimes the word callous is used in that place. And I remember when I used to work on the fishing boat, we would hand line for codfish out on the Atlantic Ocean in the middle of February, which wasn't a very pleasant job. I said, I think I'll become a preacher, so I'll never have to work again. But anyway, I found that when I started handlining, I wore cotton gloves, but pretty soon that handline wore right through the cotton of the cotton gloves. And they were no good. I'd throw them away. And then I developed blisters because of the handline. And of course, after a while, the blisters would break. And that was bad, because you'd get the salt water in those broken blisters. And that hurt considerable, you know. But then one day I realized my hands don't hurt anymore. I don't feel the salt water in those cuts, you see. And I looked at my hand, and where that tender skin had been, calluses had formed. Oh, hardened skin. I didn't feel anything anymore. And I said, thank you, Lord, you taught me a lesson. If God has made my heart tender over something or other, and I don't do something about it, first thing you know, the callus forms. The callus forms. Used to be a fellow up there who'd come to the meeting. 11 o'clock Sunday morning, he'd sit there Sunday after Sunday. I'd preach the gospel, give the invitation if you want to receive the Lord, and he'd sit there with tears running down his cheeks. So, of course, I'd go visit him in his house the next day. And I'd say, now, your heart was tender, you know, towards the things of the Lord. I think probably you need to be saved. He said, I'd like to. I said, well, let's get saved then right now. He said, I can't. I said, what do you mean you can't? And he said, I can't because years ago, I came to a service in this same building, and I was a 21-year-old young man in the Coast Guard, and I came with a buddy of mine, and the preacher preached the gospel, and my buddy said, I'm going to respond, and he came forward, and he gave his heart to the Lord, and I said this to God, God, I don't like to be troubled and bothered. If you will leave me alone, I will leave you alone. He said, I've never been troubled since. I said, but you sit there and you cry. He says, I cry because I see all that I've missed. But to me, it speaks that your heart is still tender to the things of the Lord. He said, no, I never feel the urge to get saved anymore. I know I'm headed for hell, and that's what makes me cry. You know, it's a serious business, isn't it, the human heart before God? It can become calloused, you see. Go to, let us make brick, and this sort of a thing. The unprofitable pursuit, we have that. That's the condition. All right. So then you read in verse number 1, let my people go. My there, that pronoun, is written very emphatically. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. God has a select group, you see, people who believe in him. And you notice verse 1 also, let my people go, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, who would ever think of serving God in the wilderness? But you know, there's scores, maybe hundreds or thousands of Christians tonight that are serving God in the wilderness. There are people who belong to the Lord who have heavy hearts, who live in a very untenable position and condition. And sometimes their hearts ache and break every day because of some physical problem they have, or some physical problem in the family, or some marital problem, or some family problem, or some problem in the congregation. And yet they're serving God in the wilderness. And the most spiritual people that you will know tonight, you'll agree with me on this, are people
who live in desperate circumstances, but they always seem to be on the bright side of the mountain. They always seem to be up. They always seem to be victorious. And sometimes you go by to visit them, and you say, well, I better go cheer up dear sister so-and-so, and you try to think of some verses that you can use, and you get over there, you know, and you don't have a chance to cheer her up because she spends the time cheering you up, you know. I used to visit a lady like that, lived 35 miles from us down in Daytona Beach. I never got to use the verses that I always rehearsed and practiced on the way over, and I never seemed to learn that I wasn't going to need those verses when I get there. Knock, knock on the... Who's there? Preacher Phil, come on in. Let me tell you what the Lord's done for me today. The Lord took the lady home, and she was in her mid-80s, and she's been in constant pain every day of her life since she was a girl of 18. But always bright for the Lord. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me today. She lived in the wilderness. She served God in the wilderness. Now, maybe you brought a problem, a heartache with you to this meeting this week, and you haven't shared it with anybody, but the Lord knows the heart, and you know the heart. And maybe the Lord has called you to serve Him in the wilderness, and the world doesn't want you to do that. And Pharaoh says, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. And you're going to have to say to the world, I don't care how you try to discourage me. I don't care how you try to tell me that God doesn't love me or He wouldn't leave me in this untenable position. If God leads me into the wilderness, I'm going to serve God in the wilderness. I'm going to serve God in the wilderness. He served in that way. But you notice also, the service begins with a relationship, still in verse number 1. Still in verse 1. The service begins with a relationship. Let my, emphatic, people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. The first part of that statement has to be true before the second part of that statement can be true. I'm always amazed, people, not only with the Word of God, but the words of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit puts everything just right, you know. And very often they build to some sort of a crescendo, and you have to use this verse and this verse and this verse. You can't cut corners and start with the top verse because that's not the way it goes. And this is one of those situations. Let my people go that they might serve me. You see, the Bible doesn't say, let Pharaoh's brickmakers go. No, God says, these are my people. And they need to serve me, even if it's in a wilderness experience. Be encouraged tonight if you're in that situation. We have the condition. We notice that. We have the constraint. Let my people go. No, they're not going to. And we have also the consequences given to you in a hurry. The consequences of this, you'll find that when you determine to serve the Lord and come out fully for Him, and you're not going to work for Pharaoh anymore. You belong to the Lord, you know that, but you're not going to make bricks for the world anymore. You're going to find out that that's going to antagonize the world. And some Christians have lost their jobs because they haven't done what some ungodly person wants them to do. It may cost you something, but the Lord will make it up to you. I tell you this, antagonizes the world. You have that in verse number 4, you have that in verse number 5, you have it in verse number 14. It antagonizes the world. The world today, 1997, doesn't like a Christian or a group of people or a family or a congregation who says, above all, we're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. We're going to be totally sold out for Him. We're going to quit making bricks for Pharaoh, and we're going to pull out of the world. We're going to escape from Egypt, and Egypt is not going to like that one bit. You're going to be called all sorts of names. You're going to be called Sky Pilot, Holy Roller, or worse things. And they're going to wonder. They're going to say, you won't be on off the deep end. You need shock treatments. You become all these other sorts of things, you know. And it's going to antagonize the world in this day in which we live, as it did in that day. It's going to antagonize the world in those verses. It may increase the load that you have in verse number 7. Verse number 7, increase the load. Problem is, these people aren't content where they are, so we'll make it harder for them. Now you got to find your own straw, and it may increase the load when you determine to do this particular sort of a thing. And also, you're going to be misunderstood by the world. That's verse number 8. These people got too much time. They develop these religious ideas. They want to go out in the wilderness and do who knows what. And
and all these other sorts of things that's going to be misunderstood by the world. And then a verse that we didn't read, verse number 21, very often it's misunderstood by fellow believers. That's the hard part. Verse number 21, they said unto Moses and Aaron, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses and Aaron said, I thought we were doing it for you people. Well, you see what you've increased our workload. We get whipped more now than we even got whipped before. We have to work harder. And if you guys had stayed back there tending sheep or whatever it was you were doing, we wouldn't have this problem. And sometimes, dear friend, when you come out and out for the Lord Jesus Christ and are determined to serve Him 100%, sometimes even your Christian friends won't understand. Sometimes they won't even understand. And that's the hard part, because we always expect Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord to be supportive and to be understanding. But sometimes even they won't understand. You remember how it was? Agabus came along. You remember one time Paul was standing there, and Agabus took the sash and said, this is going to happen to the man who owns this sash. He's going to be bound, and so on and so forth. So they did. Paul's friends did what you and I would have done. Well, if this is the case, then don't go down there, you see. And if we have this prophecy from the mouth of the Lord that you'll be captured, well, then don't go down there. One man said, I wish I knew what city I'd die in. I said, why? He said, I wouldn't go there, you know. And so they said, Paul, if this is going to happen to you down there, then you don't go. That's a simple solution. Paul says, it's the will of God for me to go. And so he went. And sometimes he had the biggest problem, with his own friends. And you might too, as disciples in this modern age in which you live. Come out for the Lord. No, meeting night tonight. Well, I know, but we went on Sunday. Come on, let's do this other. No, my place is with the Lord's people around the word of the Lord, singing praises to the Lord. Oh man, you don't have to go every time the door opens. God expects me to be there. And we leave it at this point, you see. This sort of a situation. Escape from Egypt. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again tonight for your wondrous grace to us. We thank you, Father, for the promise. Your word will not return unto you void. And so, Father, we claim that promise tonight. And, Father, we pray that even though we dismiss from one another from this building, that, Father, we pray we shall not dismiss from the continued teaching of the Holy Spirit. If decisions should be made and should need to be made tonight, may they be made, Father, before we close our eyes and sleep, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things with thanksgiving in His name. Amen.